Who here is part of a life group right now? You're actually in a life group. Okay? Anybody leading a life group in here? Yeah?
Not yet.
Not yet? Okay. Awesome. We'll kind of get into that a little bit today, but one of our key strategies of discipleship is life groups and small groups. And so, but here, foundation number five, how established spiritual foundations continued. I guess she was going through that last week. Foundation number five is worship and prayer. Worship is more than just singing a few songs on a Sunday morning at church, you know. Although singing unto God is a good thing, but it's not the only way to worship God. You know, worship, true worship involves a continual laying down of one's entire life to live according to God's will and ways, as well as continuous proclamation of His greatness. So I'm going to read Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to have a few of y'all read Scripture, so get your Bibles ready. Or your phones ready. Your Bible phone ready. Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6, if you could read that.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. There's something about worship. There's something about praising God. In the good times, the tough times, the bad times, the whatever times, it's just praising the Lord as much as you can. That's a key part of establishing spiritual foundations even in your own life. Okay? One of the things is, if you're around me long enough, you're going to always hear me say, praise God. I say it all the time. You know, back in my old days when I didn't have a clean mouth or whatever, before I knew Jesus, I said all kinds of crazy things. Okay? After accepting the Lord, you know, went through a lot of tough times. I just kept saying, praise God. You know, I'll stub my toe, praise God. You know, does someone gets born again? Praise God. You know, so it's a good practice to kind of help change your mindset. Especially in today's times, there's a lot of negativity. The news is negative. You know, everybody wants to enjoy the negativity, right? Or they're attracted to the negativity. Well, let's just praise God. Let's worship Him. Let's keep our eyes focused upon Him, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Amen? So just a key part is worship and prayer. Next part is cultivating a lifestyle of worship is critical for believers. For it is when we worship that we connect with God on a heart level and realign our affections to be set on Him. You guys ever start off with worship where you're kind of not in it? You know, you're just not feeling it. But then as worship goes on a little bit, then all of a sudden, right, God inhabits the praises of His people. As you start praising, you know, as you start saying, hey, God, help me, minister to me. As you start casting the cares and burdens upon Him, as you start looking to Him, then He gives room for Him to minister and to speak to you. So here is just cultivating that lifestyle where you're continually doing that. We are to worship and come into God's presence with praise and thanksgiving. Psalms 100. Number two, I'm going to actually breeze through foundation number five and number six, so we'll kind of go fast through that. But number two, God provides a wonderful home and prosperous future for people who will humble themselves and fellowship with others within a spiritual family. So I'm going to read Psalm 68, 6. Psalm 68, verse 6.
God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land.
Okay, so God provides a wonderful home and prosperous future for people who will humble themselves and fellowship with others within a spiritual family. So in other words, God makes a place for the lonely, for those that are searching, for those that are hungry. You know, He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. God wants to move us forward in relationship. Oh wait, what am I doing? I'm so sorry. I just jumped all over with you. Oh my gosh. I just went onto a whole other page. I'm sorry. There we go. Now this makes sense. All right, so we were to worship and come to God's presence with praise and thanksgiving. Then there are several different expressions of praise throughout Scripture. A few examples are singing, shouting, dancing, playing instruments, etc. Does anybody in here play an instrument? No? We got one? What do you play? Who here sings, can sing well? Man, this is the most unusual class I've ever been in. Usually when I do the membership or connect class, you know, usually there's always some kind of musician or singer, but we at least got one, praise God. Usually there's a whole lot more than that. You know, my family, we love to sing. We love to worship. It's just people don't necessarily enjoy hearing us sing in worship. We kind of wonder why God didn't bless us with the gift of singing or any kind of instrument, because we love to dance and sing at my house. So basically here is just serve Him with whatever you have. Serve Him with gladness and with joy, knowing that if Christ be for you, who could possibly be against you? Next one here is praise is one of the greatest weapons and battle strategies that God has given us to use against Satan. You know how when you're in tough times, everybody here been in tough times before? Very challenging, almost seems like there's no way out? Praise the Lord. Okay, you need to just praise Him, because in that moment, when I'm in those tough times, I'm like, thank you, God. What are you teaching me in this situation? You know, Lord, you know, this sucks. I hate it. But Lord, I know that Your Word says that I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, Your Word says that You have plans to prosper me, not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future. You know, so again, we acknowledge those things, but worshiping Him in those circumstances. And it's a great weapon to use against the enemy, because he tries to get you. His two key strategies? He wants to isolate you and alienate you. And if he can start in your mind to get you to not to worship Him, not to look to Him, and to get you to look at your circumstances, he's starting to win. Okay, so get your eyes off the circumstances. You don't ignore it, right? You acknowledge it. It's real. It's happening. But you want to praise God, and you want to cast those cares and burdens upon Him and trust Him. Amen? Next one, praise enables us to overcome trials and endure through suffering. I've already touched on that one. Next one, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:23. Someone read that. And then someone else gets Psalm 24:3-6. This is John 4:23. Someone read that.
But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him.
Yeah, His eyes are roaming to and fro, looking to those who will worship Him. Psalm 24:3-6.
Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him. Who seek Your face, God of Jacob.
Amen. So worshiping God with clean hands and a pure heart.
One question. When it says in the John 4:23, worship God in spirit and in truth, is when it says in spirit, it means through tongues or in truth?
Yes.
Verbalizing the word of God? Or how do you interpret that?
To me, in spirit could be absolutely praying in spirit, as in your heart, in your passion, you know, with tongues. When you're praying in the spirit, it's not your mind praying, it's your heart praying. The spirit's praying through you. So in truth, the word, does that make sense?
Yeah.
What I'm saying?
Yeah. Just to confirm, I wanted to see. I mean, if there is a specific interpretation of that, or that's my
third. Pretty much. Anybody else have anything to add to that?
Like when Hannah was praying in the temple for her son, her mouth was moving, but she was just praying, and the priest thought that she was drunk.
Mm-hmm.
She was pouring her heart out to God.
Mm-hmm.
In spirit.
In spirit. Excellent. Great. Okay. All right. Next one. Clean hands, pure heart. Psalm 20. Oh, you already read that one, didn't we? In the moments, it's just, we're not perfect, you know? And so just realizing, just having the clean hands and a pure heart is this. As you come before the Lord, is just you lay your heart bare before Him, right? You don't have to fake it with God. You can actually be real with Him. You can be honest with the Lord. You know, you're struggling with something, you let God know. Pray to Him. Worship Him. Lord, help me in this. Right? God said He wouldn't never allow us to go through something that we couldn't handle or get through. Right? It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. But it's in those moments of struggle, in those moments of challenges, that we continue to worship Him. We continue to look to Him. Amen? We worship God when we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy 6:5 says that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. Next one. We worship God when we agree with and believe His Word. When you actually agree with His Word and you believe it, when you're trusting in it, that's worship, right? If my wife suggests something and I trust her, you know, she feels validated in that sense. Not that God needs to feel validated, but what I'm saying is just as you truly follow Him, as you honor Him, you know, it worships Him, it blesses the Lord. Does that make sense? So, and my wife is right about 90% of the time. I get about 10%, so. We worship God when we live according to His Word and ways. This involves the choices we make, the words we speak, how we love and relate to others, and how we steward our time, talent, and finances. So how you live your life, in your conversations, your actions, how you interact with people. You know, we worship Him through that. Prayer is a two-way conversation with God. Just as you would talk with a friend, prayer is also the process of which we establish God's rule and kingdom on earth. Again, what I was saying earlier is, in worship and prayer, prayer is not about, there is the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? That's a good example of how to pray. But when you pray, don't feel like you have to be all stoic and, oh Lord, Our Father in heaven, help me today, you know. It's just, no, be real with God. Just be real. You know, and especially as you're out there discipling and interacting with people, is be real. Pray a heart's prayer. I've had a lot of powwows with God where I'm just, I don't know what's going on. I've had to go walking around. I play tennis a lot, so a lot of powwows I have with God are out on the tennis court by myself, you know. And I'm just, I'm yelling at God, you know, just because I'm frustrated, right? But the key is like, Lord, I don't know. But the key is making sure your butt is on the right side. A lot of times when people pray, they say, hey God, I know you do all these things for me, whatever, but life is so hard. What happens is you're acknowledging His Word and His presence, but then you're focusing on the negative, right? So change it around. Say, God, life is tough. I don't know how to deal with this situation. You know, it's painful. It hurts. But God, I know you can help me. God, you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. So that makes sense. So as you're going through life, as you're worshiping Him, acknowledge the pain, acknowledge the realness, acknowledge the circumstance, but then worship Him by confessing the Word, by praying to Him and casting those cares and burdens upon Him. Amen? So I'm going to read Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15.
In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Like I mentioned, it's a great example and a model for prayer. You know, starting off with worshiping the Lord and then asking the Lord, hey, your will be done. You know, give us this day your daily bread. You know, forgive us our debts. You know, asking for whatever, repenting, forgiveness. So it's a great model to pray, to use if you don't know how to pray or what to pray. All right, next one is we pray in the Spirit to build up our faith. You know, praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues, you know, because, you know, we can pray a great prayer in our mind and with our words, but praying in the Spirit's interceding. So definitely, we encourage that. Pray in the Spirit often, you know, if you can. Jude 1:20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying for ourselves is not the only way we are to pray. There are many other kinds of prayer, such as intercession, petition, praying for leaders, thanksgiving, binding and loosing, spiritual warfare, waiting on the Lord, talking to God as your best friend, and praying in the Spirit. It's important to understand that all the various types of prayer, and you will learn more about prayer in the following class on spiritual disciplines. You guys haven't had that, right? You have had spiritual disciplines?
Yes.
Okay, cool. So you did learn a little bit about it. Okay, so next one is help new believers to establish a daily time in prayer. So as you're discipling, as you're, again, as I'm talking to you, you guys, you're leaders, you know, right? So it's just kind of help you to help others become leaders, you know, helping them to get their mindset right, to worship the God in those circumstances, you know, and one of the basic things is a daily time of prayer. You know, I used to think I prayed a lot until I met Pastor James. Pastor James has taken my whole prayer life to a whole new level. He's taken this church to a whole new level, you know. It's important. Attending prayer meetings with other believers is a great way to help cultivate one's prayer life. Sometimes it's boring to pray alone, but you know, it's important to pray alone, but there's power in praying with others. You know, people being prayed for, praying for other people, hearing their faith, it encourages you, it lifts you up. So definitely encourage that often if you can. Next one, in all kinds of prayer, pray with confidence. Someone read Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16.
Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of
need. Amen. Right? Jesus, who was tempted, who was without sin, He went through all that. He understands our burdens and our pain, right? So we can pray with confidence, knowing that we can cast our cares and burdens upon Him, right? He said He must go so the Comforter will come. We have the Holy Ghost to lead us, guide us, convict us, empower us. So I'm going to get 1 John 5, 14 through 15.
This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of
Him. Amen. God hears our prayers. You guys ever feel like when you do pray, your prayers are hitting the ceiling and falling to the ground? Everyone's felt that. If you haven't, then I need to get around you. You know, we're human, right? You know, we're emotional people. And so we have good days, we have bad days. You know, but the thing is if you can get that principle in you to pray, even if you don't feel like it, you pray. You cast those cares and burdens before Him. God hears you. And then sometimes you just got to get around other people. You know, there's been times in my life where I felt stuck. I knew all the right answers. I knew all the right prayers. I just needed to get someone to come pray for me and agree with me. And it was like, bam, it just unlocked whatever the heaviness or the, you know, feeling stuck moment. It just unlocked it and it just kind of set me free in a way. You guys ever done that? And sometimes we get tunnel vision. But it's the beauty of walking with the body of believers and with people. Which leads us into our next part, foundation number 6, the church and fellowship. Someone read 1 John 1:7. Read that for me.
But we walk in the light as He is in the light. We fellowship with one another.
Amen. None of the original disciples followed Jesus alone. Following Him meant following along with other disciples. So they actually did a lot of stuff together. They walked together. They sweat together. They ate together. They did all kinds of stuff. Jesus discipled His friends in the context of a small group. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12, designated them apostle. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which means Christ-centered relationships and friendships that enhance spiritual growth. Okay? Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which means Christ-centered relationships and friendships that enhance spiritual growth. Biblical fellowship is more than greeting a few church members in a lobby before or after a worship service. You know, true fellowship is doing life together. Okay? And so I encourage you, as you're leading a life group, as you're connecting with other friends and you're wanting to minister and help someone else follow Jesus, is you've got to do more than just a one-time church morning service. You know, spend time with them, eat with them, go have coffee with them, sit down and talk and just ask people how you're doing, what's going on in your life, you know, what's the biggest challenge you faced this past month. You know, just have conversation, figure out ways to talk, and people love to talk about themselves. You know, and especially if you've built a trust and you open a door for someone to share with you, man, that's great. I have a few people in my life that I open my life up to help carry burdens. You know what I'm saying? You know, of course, I cast my cares and burdens, but it helps to talk with someone that you know, that knows you well enough to point you to Jesus, right? It's good to have those types of relationships. And I encourage everyone to find those if you haven't. 2 Timothy 2:1, I'll just read this to you. Paul's relationship with Timothy is the best example of this. He was not just a ministry project or a staff member to Paul. He was a spiritual son. Paul actually really poured into him and looked at him as a son. There was a relationship, and a deep relationship that was there. All right, next one. God designed discipleship to occur through fellowship in the context of a spiritual family, which is found in the local church. Someone read Acts 2:42.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Okay. That's actually, that, even if going a few scriptures, it's one of my favorite scriptures of all time. You know, how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread together. They were praising God together. But they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Okay, so this is what I want to encourage you. I've mentioned to you that the devil loves to isolate and alienate, right? If he can just get you to think that I don't need anybody else, just me and God and I'm good, right? Yes, absolutely you need God. But God didn't call us to walk alone. He called us to walk with others. And not just in surface or casually, right? But he's called us to really, you know, the disciples, they knew each other. They knew each other's strengths and weaknesses. They called each other out, right? There was accountability in there. And so I just encourage you to find people that you can be accountable to. Find people that you're willing to open up your life enough to where they know if something's wrong when maybe you haven't said anything, right? You ever walk in church and ask somebody how they're doing and they're smiling, hey, great, brother, I'm doing great. You've probably done this, but deep down there's something going on, right? Is you want to know, you want someone to know you well enough to know that something's wrong. Amen? I need that. I'll tell you that. I need to get around other husbands that love their wives to help make sure, to hold me accountable to love my wife. I want to get around other fathers that love their children to help hold me accountable and ask me the tough questions and make sure I'm spending time and loving my children. So it's just healthy. So God designed discipleship to occur through fellowship in the context of a spiritual family, which is found in the local church. So again, just to point out that it's not just about attending a service or an event or an outreach. It's about going deeper than that. And so I encourage you to find those ways with yourself so that you're growing, but then as the people you're discipling, you're pouring into, to help them come deeper into relationship. Next one, the community of believers helps to solidify us in God's family. Go ahead and continue to read that one scripture all the way through 47.
And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
So that's one of my favorite passages. I'm going to read it one more time. ESV version. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Okay, so they were devoting themselves to learn, breaking of bread, eating together, and prayer. Okay, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Okay, miracles were happening. Okay, because there's a genuine openness that was happening. There's a genuine hunger for His Word, the hunger for fellowship, and miracles were happening. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. So there was unity. Okay, there's unity that was happening. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay, so the ministry was happening. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One thing is they were coming together with glad and sincere hearts. They actually enjoyed being around each other. You guys ever see angry Christians or angry people in the church or whatever? You know, or just people that didn't like being around other people. They were glad and sincere. There was a love, there was a joy, there was just a vulnerability that was there where they felt like they could be real and they could be themselves. So that's my encouragement to you, is just as you get out there and you build a relationship, that you're just real. You don't have to be fake, don't act like you're perfect. Everybody has challenges and issues, right? So here, they were glad and sincere, and they had generous hearts, okay? They were just very kind and giving. They were praising God, and what happened? They enjoyed the favor of all the people, all right? All the people and God. So there was favor. People were drawn to that. They were attracted to the love, to the kindness, to the joy, to the openness. And it said the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. All right? So my prayer is that we'll be that in your life group, here in the church, wherever you're at, the community that you guys kind of plug into a little bit more. We're a community within communities within Bethel. Is people will see that love and that joy and that sincere gladness. Amen? All right. What am I on? The benefits of fellowshipping with others? Is that where it's at? Okay, there are a variety of amazing benefits that come from fellowshipping with other believers on a regular basis. Actually, I need to go a little bit faster because to get into the other stuff. We mature in fellowship, okay? We mature in fellowship because iron sharpens iron. You learn to sacrifice. You learn to hold your tongue. You learn to let someone else have their way and not yours, right? You learn to deal with certain personalities. You know, praise God, there's some people that you just don't like their personality, but there's a reason God has you around them. Okay, and it might be just to be patient. It might be to hold your tongue. Next one, we are fed in fellowship. Okay, through fellowship, hearing people pray, talk, you learn, you grow. To me, 90% of discipleship is relationship. It really is. It's just what, how you see people pray, how you see people worship, how you see people handle difficult situations. Okay, how you see them, whether right or wrong, you learn through that process. Number three, we're defined in fellowship. Just like an eye or a foot in a human body, we understand who we are and what we do in the context of other parts. When you find your people, you find your purpose. Okay, an arm is only a piece of flesh unless it's connected to a hand and a shoulder. So we're all part of the body. We're all valuable and important. Four, we are protected in fellowship. Okay, in fellowship, there's community. There's people that kind of hold you accountable, you know, that spur you on, that lift you up when you're hurting or when you fall. There's protection that's there. And we bear fruit in fellowship. Next one, putting down roots. It's not enough to simply fellowship with other believers. God calls each of us to individually plant ourselves by putting down roots in a local church. We must put down roots if we want to grow. Okay? If I can encourage you to do that, in a big church like this, it's real easy to slip in and slip out. But the fact that you're in this room tells me you've already gone through the membership. You're wanting to plant yourself. But there's especially with this millennial generation, and what is it? The Z? Is this the next one behind it? You know, it's even become more challenging. You know, you can get all kinds of information on the internet, but just to plant yourself, to go deep in relationship. A lot of people, their relationships to Facebook and the Instagram and all the social media. But, you know, it's vital to be able to sit across from a table, to sit on a couch next to someone and have that relationship. Make sense? So put down roots. Number two, God provides a wonderful home and prosperous future for people who will humble themselves and fellowship with others within a spiritual family. Psalm 68:6 says, God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity, which I mentioned earlier. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Any questions about just that? The worship and prayer and the fellowship? Church, fellowship. Good? All right. Now we're going to jump into equip and empower. Heart, the myth of maturity. What comes first, maturity or ministry? A lot of people think, go ahead, what are you saying?
Can't they both come at the same time? I mean, sometimes God will send you up before you think you're ready.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Really, that's key. A lot of people think you need to be mature first before you can minister. But that, you know, Jesus didn't take the 12 disciples through BSD and BLI and 4-year bachelor's and master's degree, right? No, he said follow me, right? So great that we have that opportunity to have the classes to do the equipping, but that's not the end all. So in other words, if you've been saved 1 minute, you can minister because you have a story, right? Of how God pulled you out of darkness and placed you in His light. Okay, you have a story. You don't have to go through all these classes before you can share that. And so that comes as you minister. Maturity happens. It's one and the same. It happens together. Now there are some types of ministry that might require a little more maturity. If it's a marriage challenges or suicide and depression, you know what I'm saying? There's different things that require more training and how to deal with that, right? But in general, no. If you minister. That's what I encourage you. It's not just up to the pastors, okay? You know, and that's one thing I love about this church. It's about empowering and equipping you. You know, it's what we're just following the Bible. You know, Jesus is called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints, which is you. So, all right. Spiritual progress, not perfection, qualifies a person to minister. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Amen. So kind of what I just mentioned, again, is just to equip you to build up the body of Christ. It's not just up to Pastor James to get people born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, right? God could absolutely use you. The Holy Spirit's in you, right? Lead you, guide you, convict you, empower you to show you. Number two, the job of the fivefold ministry is to prepare others to minister, not to do all the ministry. They are the mentors. Okay? So certain people can specialize in different areas of ministry. You don't have to do all of it all the time, right? There might be times where God will have you do all the different ones, you know? But not all the time. The job of the people is to do the work of service. They are the ministers. Okay. And number four, the result of this process is attaining the fullness of Christ, which this is maturity. Okay. Number five, discipleship helps get ministry out of the hands of the experts and into the hands of every believer. Have you ever seen people that have been Christians for 30, 40 years and there's just no life and no faith and no fruit? Yeah. So to me, I love, that's one thing I love about being on a college campus is you get someone born again, man, they are on fire. You know, there's radical change and they'll bring all their friends. They'll tell everybody. There's something about just, you know, getting out there. They don't have to go through all this training and be mature, or mature as in years of Christian, being called a Christian. Does that make sense? So, so how? We equip all believers to minister. We wholeheartedly believe that when we want to do what the Bible says. Because God called every member to be a minister, all believers must be equipped to in basic ministry skills. To many, ministers act as if only professionals should. Too many, they act as if the professionals need to do the ministry. But what did Jesus do? He got the fishermen, the tax collectors. He didn't get all these experts out there, right? He grabbed, you know, the common person, and then he trusted them to take his gospel all around the world. Praise God, he could use a half Korean like me. You know, broken family, father went to prison for 10 years. I mean, I had every reason to be mad at God, to blame God. But somehow he brought me here, and I got a gorgeous wife and five kids, and I'm honored to be able to sit before you and to testify and to teach. So if he could use me, very insecure, couldn't stand up in front of anybody, to do this, he can absolutely use all of you. Amen? Amen. Next one. God's Word is the ultimate equipping tool. So I'm going to read that 2 Timothy 3 right there.
All the Scripture is in God's breath, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen. To me, this is a great scripture to remind us we got to get in the Word, okay? Reading that Word on a regular basis, getting that Word in you, so that when times of ministry come, it comes at the right time. Because what it is, it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, okay? So it's good for all that, but you won't have that if you're not reading the Word and getting in the Word on a regular basis. Number three. Leaders equip God's people to make disciples. Do you spend more time and energy ministering to people or preparing people to minister? Let me ask that again. Do you spend more time and energy ministering to people or preparing people to minister? Probably most of us, right? Ministering to people. So it's kind of like, it's like a mind shift. All right? As you're, you know, to think about as you're ministering to people, because you can minister to people and have them come alongside you as you're ministering, have someone, you can be ministering to someone but have someone with you as you're ministering to someone, then you're teaching them, right? So it's kind of a mind shift. As none of you lead a life group yet, right? Who here has done one-on-one discipleship before where you kind of met people one-on-one? Okay, good. It's kind of be thinking that, like even as neighbors, you know, people you know, you can model a lifestyle where you're teaching them and preparing them. You know, if it could be as you're being generous and giving and kind and sacrificing and mowing a neighbor's yard or whatever. Those things are areas to minister and even to disciple, because you're showing them, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Does that make sense? So just kind of changing that mind shift. Not where you're just ministering, but you're actually preparing people to minister. Number four, mentoring is a primary component of leadership. Traditionally, pastors, professionals, and experts minister to people. However, just because a model is familiar doesn't mean it's fruitful. You nullify the Word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. That's Mark 7:13. So it's not just about the tradition, okay, what some people have developed. We want to follow what the Bible says, you know, to equip you and train you to go. Some examples here. You see, Ananias mentored Paul when he was a new believer. This is a common pattern where one person lays foundations and another takes the disciple to the next level. If we really want the best for each disciple, we must be willing to allow others to help mentor those we are discipling. I call that multiple anchors. It's good for people to have multiple anchors in your life, okay? Because ultimately, one anchor will offend you or hurt you or not have time, right? So usually when I'm discipling somebody, I'm trying to connect them with other people. I notice that they love golf, all right? I connect them with someone that loves golf, you know? There's a relational connection there. You know, I notice that they have a passion for prayer, so I connect them with someone that prays. So it's good as you're discipling, as you're ministering people, to have multiple help them find multiple anchors in their life. Amen? Elijah mentored Elijah. Eventually, Elijah did more miracles than Elijah did. The strength of mentoring is that our spiritual sons and daughters can go further than we can. I love that. You know, this is not me in any way, but it humbles me, the fact that God could use me. You know, Brian Taylor, who's our pastor at Bethel, Cincinnati. Okay, you guys know Bethel, Cincinnati, our church up there? Brian Taylor's our senior pastor there. He actually was a Vandy student. So I ministered to him when he was a junior in college on the football team. Okay, and discipled him, poured into him. He became a campus minister. He left with Pastor Tim to go to Orlando World Outreach to plant a church in Orlando. Then he went to Cincinnati to plant a church there, you know. And so it's just being faithful. And it wasn't nothing special about me. I was just faithful and right there at the time to be able to pour into him. John Owens, who's planting a church up in Indianapolis, Indiana, he was also part of the whole crew. Bible study, pouring into him, just being faithful. He goes and plants a church, and now he's up in Indianapolis doing that. So all I'm saying is just be faithful where you're at. It doesn't matter, you know, the type of skills you have or they have. It's just be faithful to pour into them and to be there for them. And I love it. I don't ever want to be a senior pastor for church. So praise the Lord. I love what I'm doing. I love the college. I just want to be there. And with internationals. Moses mentored Joshua. You know, Moses led the people out of Egypt. Joshua led them into the promised land. Right? So mentoring is great. Paul mentored Timothy. Mentoring allows new disciples to build on the work of the previous generation because they can learn from our mistakes and because they can build on foundations that we laid. They can move beyond addition into multiplication. If we want to see our cities and nations transform, we must adopt a multi-generational view of discipleship. That's one thing I love about our church. It's not just about the diversity. You know, it's not just a young person discipling a young person. We love the mix, okay? It all happens. Sometimes you got your young life groups, you got your older life groups, but we're all about multi-generational, okay? Pouring into the next generation. I want our seniors in the college pouring into the freshmen. I love our young adults pouring into the college students. So, any questions on that? Anything? Heart, the miracle of multiplication. Every disciple should make disciples. Bless you. So I'm going to read Matthew 28:18-20, unless you can quote that by heart. Matthew 28:18-20.
Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in Matthew 28.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Then Jesus came in to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Amen. The Great Commission. That's not just for pastors, right? That's for all of us. He said for us all to go. Not just some. Not just for those who feel like it. You know, not just for those who feel they're qualified. He said all to go. You know, so whatever way we can to multiply. You know, just 12 disciples ended up impacting this whole world, you know, billions, okay? But Jesus expects all his disciples to make disciples. So here we're talking about multiplication, okay? Is, you guys ever heard the analogy, if I could give you $1 million in one hand, or I could double a penny every day for 30 days, you know, what would you take?
Penny.
Penny? You take the million? Come on, brother. It's like, I want it now. You know, you could, you know, a million is great, but if you double a penny for 30 days, I think you're over 5 million or 8 million. I can't remember what it is after 30 days. Yeah, 5 million. So it's kind of weird, right? A penny, first day, 2 cents, 4 cents, 8 cents, 16 cents, 32 cents, 64 cents, $1.28, $2.56, $5.12. We're 10 days in and you got $5. All right? We only got 20 days left, but multiplication. If all of us would just disciple one person this year, you know, and then we teach them to disciple one person. So the next year, you're still going to disciple another one, but then that person is discipling one next to you. What kind of impact could we make? You know, it's not a, we have a great service. People get changed. We have great events where people can get changed. You're only going to get so many people. But the real change happens in life groups, in those small groups, in those one-to-ones, where people, like, I can't get around your sphere of influence. You know, I don't speak Spanish, although I want to learn. You know, it's just, you all have your spheres of influence. You have your interests, and there's certain people drawn to you and certain people you're drawn to. Is if we can get that mindset to minister and to help them minister, I mean, we could change the world. So, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Okay. Number two, when pastors empower others to minister, there is a multiplication of ministers and an unlimited number of people who can receive ministry. I love it when we have a ministry team here at Bethel. You know, Pastor James' altar call brings up the ministry team. It just can't be the pastors. And we've seen that altar flooded with people. You know, and so just to see you guys doing this, and we want you to be a part of that, to help us minister. Meet someone at that altar. You know, and then invite them into your home and invite them into your small group. I mean, you can make an impact. If you don't think you have anything to offer, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? God has called you to go, right? You don't have to be Pastor Rice or Pastor James and be able to preach the paint off the walls. No, just be you. You can be the person that likes to be behind the scenes. That's just genuine. That's just relational. Does that make sense? Don't let the enemy lie to you. Next one, how? Empower all disciples to make disciples. If we equip people to minister but fail to empower them to make disciples, we will frustrate them. Okay, I'm kind of like that. If I get a lot of stuff coming in and I don't have an outlet, I start going stir crazy. You know, I don't know if some of you are wired that way. You know, you heard about the Dead Sea, right? The Dead Sea's got all kinds of things flowing in, but there's nothing flowing out. It's the Dead Sea. Nothing can live there. So I'm telling you, if you're always having stuff pouring in and don't have anything going out, you die a slow death. You know, you just feel stagnated. So again, you got to have an outlet. You yourself need an outlet to minister. It's going to help you grow in your own faith, but then also help others grow. Amen? Number two, equipping without empowering produces disciples with head knowledge. Empowering without equipping produces disciples who never mature. We must do both simultaneously. Okay? So you're equipping and you're empowering at the same time. Three, multiplication requires that you implement the following principles in the people you empower. First one here is invest. Investing means you're spending time. Even you're taking a risk. You're sacrificing. Right? You're willing to go without. If you take money and you put it in the stock market or 401k, you can't spend it and do something with it now. You're investing, right? Same thing with you. You could go out and watch movies or whatever, but maybe you might take this time at this moment to invest in someone and spend time with them, to eat lunch with them, to go take them to the movies with you. You know, like I said earlier, like 90% of discipleship is relationship, okay? Is having a relationship and building that trust where people will be vulnerable and open with you. You've heard this, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. So once people know that you actually care, that you actually value them, that they're important, that you actually believe the best for them, that's when they really start opening up. That's when real change can happen. That's when people really start getting vulnerable and saying, you know what? I need some help. You know? We all need help. Next one is instruct. You know, it's okay to give direction and instruction, you know? You know, to help, to train them, to instruct them, to read the Word. You know, even kind of have that relationship where you hold them accountable. Let's call every morning, or every evening, let's talk about the word that we read today. You know, do some kind of Bible diet together. Next one is impart. You know, give your whole self to them. Self-sacrificing mentors grow self-sacrificing disciples. You know, there's kind of an impartation. Some things can be taught, other things need to be caught. Does that make sense? You can only teach so much, but some things just need to be caught. Like being around Steve Hollander, if you know him, he's an evangelist. Pastor Shino, he's an evangelist. Pastor Ernie Kruger, he's an evangelist. I'm not naturally wired to be an evangelist. I love to do outreach, and I can go out and preach the gospel, but it's not my first thinking. If you're around Ernie or these guys, I mean, they walk into Starbucks, they're like, who am I going to talk to today? You know, they're just natural. They don't even blink twice about it, okay? Being around them has imparted just that passion for the lost, okay? Being around Pastor James, he loves to pray. I'm telling you, he loves to pray. He'll be here at 6 in the morning often, you know? And just being around him has taken my prayer life to a whole new level. He didn't have to teach that to me. I just caught it. Seeing his passion, his hunger, his joy, you know, it's just like, wow. You know, I need some more of that. Does that make sense? So it's that being in fellowship, being around others, there's an impartation that happens. And that's where the value of multiple anchors. Because sometimes I might see someone who's like, you know what? Their prayer life might need to go to another level. So then I might connect them with someone that's just passionate about prayer. You know, maybe they're kind of stuck. Let me get them around an evangelist to get them go out, or I take them with me. Man, once God ruined me when I went on a mission trip and He used me to lead someone to Jesus. That ruined me for the rest of my life. That He could use little old, half Korean, broken Jerry Turney to make an eternal difference in somebody's life. So if you can help someone get stuck or get out of something, it could just open up a lot. Amen? Impart, include. Do ministry with them. Lead by example. You know, if you're going to do lunch, invite them to come with you. If you're meeting with somebody, say like you have a life group, you know, and then you need to minister to someone, bring someone with you to minister to them. If there's a trust there, bring them with you so they kind of see, you can model how you are talking to them, the questions that you ask. You know, they see that you're taking the time to spend with them. You're modeling ministry before them. So include them in what you do. Any questions on that? So practical application, a pattern for discipleship. The first one is I minister and you watch. Okay? So I'm ministering, you're watching. Then as they may have seen that a few times, next one is we do ministry together. As you're talking with them, as you're ministering, hey, what do you think? You know, even kind of you ask that question. I just wanted to see who else had that thought here. It's just bring it out. Help. People don't like to normally, some people are uncomfortable talking, sometimes asking a question. Hey, what do you think? Or do you have something to say about this? That helps pull it out. Number three, you minister and I watch. Okay, so now they may have done it a few times, they're comfortable. Okay, you start off this time, you minister. And then let them ask me, what do I think? You know what I'm saying? Or do I have an extra thought? So now it's kind of shifting a little bit and it's becoming more on them. And then fourth, you minister and reproduce yourself. So then they, hey, in a life group, I might have someone that's, I'm kind of discipling, raising up. Our life group's growing too much. And then it comes to a point where, okay, let's multiply. You take a few people and you continue to do your life group and then we'll continue to be over here. Make sense? Any questions on that? So basically your focus shifts from I want to grow to I want to see others grow, okay? Because we all want to grow, right? But then us thinking is, man, how do we help others grow? How do we help others follow Christ? How do we help others become more passionate? How do we help others use their gifts and talents to minister? And ultimately with all this is no one is perfectly ready. Don't feel like you have to have all this experience before you can lead a life group, before you can disciple somebody. The key is first taking time to have a relationship with them, okay? Just to get to know them. And then a lot of it is just asking questions and learning about them. Do you guys have this being a good listener? Do you guys have that one? Oh, yeah, you have this page. Okay, let me just dive into this part real quick. Again, a big part of discipleship is relationship. And a big part of discipleship is listening in that relationship. You guys ever have friends around that they'll just sit there and they'll just talk the whole time? Right? You're like, can I get any kind of word in? You might be one of those. I don't know. I used to be. You know, but I tell you, just the key is listening. When I lead a life group, I'm asking a lot of questions. It's most of the other people talking besides me. Okay? But then I'm listening to what people are saying, and then from there, asking the Holy Ghost, how do I minister? What do I need to say from that? So just someone read James 1, that first part.
Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires.
Amen. Number one, listening requires that we have thoughtful attention to the one speaking for the purpose of truly hearing them. Okay? That we give thoughtful attention to the one speaking for the purpose of truly hearing them. I've been guilty of this where I'm listening, but I'm thinking about the answer. I'm thinking about the next thing I want to say. Anyone like that in here? But I'm just challenging you, is just slow down, because listen to them and hear their heart and how they say it and why they say it. Their facial expressions, it tells you a lot about what's going on in their life, okay? And a lot of times, a lot of healing happens when they can just be honest with people and talk through it, okay? And sometimes it's not about just having the right answers. My wife taught me that lesson. Like, I love to solve problems. So she's sharing something with me, I'll tell her the answer. And she's like, I don't want the answer. I just need you to listen. Can anybody agree with that? And so she tells me that all the time. And I've learned, okay? So sometimes when we're talking, I was like, do you want me to talk? Is this listen, Jerry, or do you want to help? So it's a precursor. So I just listen. I don't have to say anything, you know. But a lot of that's in relationship. It's just listening to people, hearing their heart. And then as you're listening, ask questions. They might say something and say, wait, for real? Did that really happen? It shows that you're engaged, that you actually care for that person. God is a good listener, and we are to reflect His character and ways. Listening is not about you. Rather, listening is about the person speaking to you. Okay? And that's one of the things that freed me up about discipleship, about leading a life group, is I don't have to sit there and fill all the dead space. Okay? I don't have to keep talking and keep people interested. No, you just ask questions. You hear their thoughts. You know, you ask someone else a question. You hear their thoughts. And then all the time, you're just praying, okay, Lord, if there's something that you want me to say, is there something I should add to? And then God will just, He'll begin to open those doors and you'll be able to speak. Okay? And then, hey, someone, there's a need that happens with somebody, you know, and they might share that. And I'll ask, hey, does anybody else have a word for them? Does anybody else have an exhortation they want to give them? You know, it gives other people the time to say that. You don't have to have all the right answers. You don't have to be front and center. Just listen and let the Holy Spirit lead you. And the person you are listening to is important because they too are a child of God. Again, so again, realizing they are important. They don't have to, Jerry Turney doesn't have to be on a soapbox and give all of his wise wisdom to these people. He just needs to listen, right? So we just need to kind of reflect and think that. Practically, we can develop our listening ability by following the law of love, okay? Is that on? Yeah, love. First one here is listen. So just think about it. You're going to try to love this person, truly love them, right? They don't care how much you know till they know how much you care, all right? Once they know you care, then it's amazing. The floodgates open. Man, they'll talk to you about anything. Really listen to what they're saying without it going through filters. Don't interrupt. Don't worry about the next thing you have to do. This is what you're doing now, okay? Observe. So observe. You're observing how they say it, how they respond. I mean, you're really, truly listening intently and intentionally. Just to hear where they're coming from, the lifestyle they came out of, whatever. Make eye contact. Then validate. Whatever someone is telling you is generally important to them, even if it isn't to you. Let them know that they are important to you and that you respect their feelings, even if you don't agree with them. Okay? Right? On the college campuses, I love God testing. Anybody here ever do a God test? Mm-hmm. You've done a God test with somebody? You're really just asking questions and they're talking most of the time. Okay? And then there's a moment at the very end, it's like, hey, would you like me to tell you more about the gospel or the word? Or, you know, a lot of times I don't even get through it. They're talking and then we ask a question and they kind of realize and then we kind of go on, you know, a whole other tangent, just kind of help to minister to what they're talking about. Okay? But I'm just listening the whole time and letting them talk. And then soon after you listen, then they're going to ask you, well, what do you think? You know, especially if you're talking with a lost person or somebody, you know, you know, I've spent 20, 30 minutes listening to somebody. And then they turn around and say, what do you think? And it just opens the door. Because I've validated them. I showed that I care. I'm sitting there listening to them. And now they want to hear from me. So it's a great open door.
So validating is basically saying that you acknowledge what they are going through, or?
Validating is just letting them know that they're important, that you hear them. that, hey, I hear you. You know, I understand. I understand what you're going through. Okay? You may not agree with that, but okay, yeah, I understand. I see how that can be painful. You know, I can see why you think that. You know, you might not completely agree. So you're validating, you're helping them really feel comfortable with what they're sharing. Is there a better way to say that? Anybody have anything?
Yeah, because like when I was doing the God test with a cousin of mine, she has been to church before. She won't call herself a Christian, but with her, she had so much trust in the church. The church was divided and all that. But even though she had very wrong views about, you know, because she's thinking that she's okay with God on her own, but she's not growing and she's just stagnant at the moment, I still had to say, yes, I understand why you feel like that. I understand. So that she feels comfortable with me and not thinking because I go to church. She thought I would have all these excuses of why the pastor did that, why this did that, why. And she's like, oh, aren't you going to? I'm like, no, but that's how you felt. I can't change how you feel.
Exactly.
And she was surprised. And now when, because they've always known me as the churchy one, nobody else in my family has been my cousins or anything. So now when she, you know, she didn't have a job. And but when she went to, she really liked the job she applied to, and because she had felt comfortable with me weeks before, she actually called and said, pray for me because I really want this job. And she got the job when we prayed.
Praise God.
But that she would never have done that before.
Yeah, that's awesome.
She doesn't, she never asks for prayer, even though she knows that I'm a Christian.
That's great.
Yeah.
See, that's really good too, because some people have shared how they've gotten hurt in church and different places. You know, and I can see how they have. I mean, I said, if I was you, I probably would have been offended and hurt too. I totally understand that. That is wrong. You know, it's just, again, validating, agreeing with them in that sense. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? So, next one is empathize. You know, where you understand and share the feelings of another. You know, where you can actually like, wow, that was wrong. I see how why you're offended. I see why you're hurt. I see why you don't like to open up because someone stabbed you in the back, in a sense, you know, or took advantage of you. You know, it's like, wow, man. You know, and many times as I'm listening and I'm asking God to really help me love this person, I mean, there's many times I've cried and wept with people. There's many times where I've just been speechless. It's like, you know what? I don't even know what to say, but I know that hurts, you know, and it's just a connecting and identifying with the person. So, again, remember, you don't have to get another notch on your belt where you share the gospel with somebody, you know? It's just really care. And then it might be 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 meetings with the person before finally the door opens to share the gospel with them. Especially when you're dealing with internationals, people that might be Muslim or Hindu, especially Muslim. I mean, you just can't ride in and just preach the gospel, say repent, or you're going to hell. I mean, they're not going to give you the time of day. You actually have to build with them, because when they make a confession of Christ, they're turning their back on their whole family. And if they go back to their family, they're probably going to be killed or beaten or in some way really just tormented. So it's real to them. So again, empathize. You're trying to find common ground. Be spirit-led in how you respond to the person that you're talking to. Build bridges rather than walls. It's not important to win. Rather, it's important to truly listen and respond in a godly way. So that was the good listener. Hopefully that helps. Good thing is you get to have these notes and you can help other people too. Any questions about anything? I think Pastor Carol's coming back next week. She's going to cover the... Do you have the BSD Year 1 Discipleship? Mm-hmm. I think Pastor Carol's going to come back and cover all this with you. She's just going to breeze through it next week. Just about a summary. Any questions? Again, just about discipleship, about life group, about pouring into people or anything.
I just wanted to say something. You said something about listening frees you up, especially when you're leading the life group.
Mm-hmm.
Which is, you know, sometimes like, oh, you know, I can't lead the life group. What if they ask for something and you're not sure?
Mm-hmm.
And I co-lead a life group with a friend, and you know, the girls usually ask questions, and you know, the day before, what if they ask me a question? And God always says, just be real.
Uh-huh.
And share some of what, you know, you went through as a young girl, but just be real.
Yeah.
And we've never been in a situation where we haven't been able to answer a question. Or, as, you know, like what you said, sometimes like, okay, what do you think?
And sometimes I think it's a cop out.
Mm-hmm.
But then the girls start talking and you're like, oh, this is good.
Yeah.
But that freed me up when you said that. That
yeah.
You know, just have a listening ear. You don't have to know all the...
Yeah. There's many times I said, I don't know, but I'll find out. I'll go find someone that does know, you know? But a lot of times I do know the answer, but then I like to find out what they think. They don't need to hear just me, because sometimes when someone processes a thought and speaks it out, it helps solidify it better, you know? And so when you can regurgitate what someone just taught, it helps you solidify it more inside. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? So... Like, you'll remember it more if you write it down, you remember it more if you write it down, and then speak it out loud, so there's that whole process that happens. Any other questions?
Maybe not a question, but sort of like a testimony. For me, being a life group, I mean, has been, basically, I'm here because of a life group.
Awesome.
Yes, very short. It's because, you know, life is very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
But if you see how others are living their Christianity,
mm-hmm.
it's so different.
Yeah.
I learned how to pray, how to receive love,
mm-hmm.
and then give love.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because you know how to, for example, the thing that you said, how can I pray, is the other, you said the other way around. Acknowledging the circumstances,
mm-hmm.
but saying,
mm-hmm.
I declare the word
yes.
of God.
Mm-hmm.
God says this and this.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's not that, I don't know, but I mean, it's so easy to understand those things when others have walked,
mm-hmm.
you know, the experiences.
Yep.
So basically, the experience of others.
That's great.
I remember many years ago, basically, I would say that person, that sister in church, she told me how to pray.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have a clue. I felt like, can I do that? You know?
Mm-hmm.
Because I grew up like just, you know, reciting things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how can I start talking real?
Mm-hmm.
So, but definitely, I mean, it's, the life groups, sure, I like to... To listen, Pastor James, it's so nice. But at the end, it's life is life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, life is not there in the pulpit. I mean,
right.
You can say amazing things, but at the end, life is, you don't know me.
Right. Yeah. You still walk out with the same challenges and issues. So in a life group, you have an opportunity to pray or to be vulnerable and have other people pray with you, agree with you. You know, all that. There's life in that. Excellent. Any other comments or thoughts on that?
Well, I was thinking of, so I have two older sons and two younger set of children. And having gone through raising older ones versus the younger ones, I see how discipleship is really a pattern for training your children.
Mm-hmm.
Especially the part about listening.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Because you want them to mature, you want them to grow and know God. But sometimes, I think there's a little bit of disconnect. Nobody really tells you about that transition time between them being children and becoming young men and women.
Right.
And it's a kind of a weird period. It's like you're trying to help them, well, they're trying to be more independent, and at the same time you're trying to help them navigate life,
mm-hmm.
and how to deal with situations and things like that. So, having gone through this discipleship, you know, unit, kind of has opened my eyes of this is what I need to do with them.
Excellent.
This
yep.
is because they will be adults.
Mm-hmm.
One day, you know, they're going to leave, and I won't be there to tell them, hey, this is what you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's
hard when it's your kids.
Yes.
It really is. It's tough.
So.
It's good. All right, anything else? Thoughts? I'll pray with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you today for those that are in this room. Obviously, you, Lord, you've been working on their hearts. Just the fact that they take their time on a Sunday morning to come and just learn and to grow just says a lot. And Lord, I just pray that you would minister to every person here. Lord, help them even to identify their giftings and their talents and their passions. Lord, whether it be through life group or speaking and preaching or teaching in the future, or do an outreach or God testing, whatever it might be, Lord, I just pray that you would show them, that you'd help everyone even in here find community within Bethel and the church. With a big church like this, it can be challenging. But Lord, I just pray you help us all to find community, brothers and sisters we could laugh with, cry with, argue with, and still be friends with afterwards. Hallelujah. And Lord, I just I know that there's needs, there's challenges, there's hurts. I pray that all of us would cast our cares and burdens upon you, trust you, knowing that if Christ be for us, who could possibly be against us? God, I pray against every scheme of the enemy that would try to isolate and alienate, that would try to get us to focus on our circumstances and not on you. I rebuke it and I cast it out in Jesus' name. I pray your Holy Spirit would fill us with faith and joy and confidence, Lord, and a determination to run the race that you've set before us, not looking to the left or the right, but to keep our eyes focused upon you and saying, God, we're going to serve you. Whether it hurts, whether it's painful, whether it's hard, joyful, whatever it is, God, we're going to serve you. And Lord, I thank you that as we keep you first, you said everything else will follow. The finances, the children doing well, Lord, the job, God, the relationships, that'll follow as long as we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, knowing that everything else will be added unto us. And so, Lord, I pray you bless them. Help them even within the church. I know they've connected with certain people. Lord, help them to find ways to minister to others and to encourage others and to lift them up and even to start a life group, even in their own home or to join with another one. Help them do that, Lord, because, God, you called us all to go. And, Lord, people get so busy in today's times. They get so consumed. And it usually getting in the Word and prayer falls to the wayside. And taking the time to invest in others falls to the wayside. Lord, help us to prioritize you and prioritize ministering to others. Because, Lord, I know as we help others meet their needs, you're going to meet our needs. So, Lord, I thank you for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.